But this morning, I want us to think about the question, how do we navigate through stormy seas? Stormy seas lay ahead. That's not a prophetic statement. That's a recognition of the reality of living in a broken and fallen world. And so there's stormy seas that lay ahead for Community Bible Church. For you as individuals, there's stormy seas that lay ahead. Some of you are in storms today. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're like, Jeff, would you please open your Bible? Because I don't really give a rip about some of this financial stuff at CBC. Why? Because you are so overwhelmed with your own mortgage. You're so overwhelmed with your financial situation. You're like worried whether your marriage is going to be together in a year from now. So whether you're in a storm or whether you recognize that storms are reality of life, we want to answer the question, how do we navigate through storms? Take your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to spend some time in an Old Testament story this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to begin right there in verse 1. We're going to camp out here this morning. We're going to look at a story about Moses and the Israelites. Actually, it's more of a story about Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites. For a historical context, the Israelites have just spent the past 2 years and 2 months in the desert getting ready to enter into the land that God has promised. In other words, the Israelites are getting ready to set sail. Follow along as we read verses 1 through 3 in Numbers chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So the Lord commanded Moses, sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Here we see that Moses received some very clear instructions from the Lord, that he was supposed to pick a leader from each of the 12 tribes, send them into the land of Canaan to explore it. In verses 4 through 16, we actually see the tribes and the names and the descendants. We're not going to take the time to read through that. But why don't we pick up the story in verses 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? And are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. In these verses, we read that Moses gives these 12 explorers instructions. He tells them what to be looking for. He lets them know what he's looking for as they bring back a report. In verses 21 through 25, we see that over the next 40 days that they went out and they explored the land and they've returned home with some grapes, some figs. And let's pick up their report in verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. Descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Isn't this interesting? You have 12 explorers, 12 spies, who go into the land of Canaan. They all see the very same thing. They all see that it is a land of milk and honey. They see the fertile soil. They see the prosperity. They see the large people. They see the large cities. They see that the cities are fortified. They all saw and experienced the same thing. But yet there was two different responses, two opposite responses to seeing the same situation. You have the 10. They're like, phew, the people are big. The cities are big. The cities are fortified. There's no way we can take this land. And then you have Caleb speaking out and says, let's do it. Two totally different responses to the same circumstances as they look to the future. Follow along as we read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 14. That night, all of the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Okay, they raised their voices. They weren't cheering. All of the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Two totally different responses to the very same situation. Based on the report of the spies, all of Israel had lost hope. They were like grumbling and crying out, if only we had died in Egypt, if only we had died in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land so that we can be killed by the sword? They're going to take our wives and children, use them as slaves. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? Can you think about what they're saying? Wouldn't it be better to go back to slavery? Wouldn't it be better to go back to suffering? I think the symbolic for a lot of times, God rescues us from our sin. We have a new life in Christ. And then what do? We want to go back to the old life. But Joshua and Caleb, they give a speech. And their speech is, we don't need to be afraid. We can do this. God is with us. This morning, as we think about why the difference between these two responses, it's going to help us to understand how you and I can navigate through the uncertainty of the future, how you and I can navigate through the storms of life. The first insight that I want to see as we compare the differences, that Joshua and Caleb were focused on God and his presence rather than on their circumstances. This, in a nutshell, was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10. The spies were focused on the challenges. They were focused on all the what ifs. Joshua and Caleb were focused on God. They said in the end of verse 9, but the Lord is with us. Joshua and Caleb knew the Lord. Remember what I said? This was only 26 months removed from God miraculously bringing them out of Egypt. Joshua and Caleb were saying, you know what? If God brought us out of Egypt, he can certainly give us the promised land. They were focused on God and his presence. What about you? Are you focused on your circumstances or are you focused on God? In the midst of the storm, God doesn't come to us and say, hey, you got what it takes. You're wise enough to figure this out. You're strong enough. You can do it. God reminds us not to be afraid because He is with us. The sovereign God of the universe. How many of you ever play the what if game? Or find yourself in your mind starting to play out all the what ifs? Well, what if this happens? Or what if this happens? And if this happens, what will we do? That what if ultimately leads to worry, ultimately leads to the lack of hope. But God, so what you and I need to do is not play the what if game, but we need to focus on the character of our God. We need to finish this sentence. My God is all powerful. My God is loving and compassionate. My God is wise. My God is holy and perfect. When we focus on God and we focus on His character and we focus on His presence in the midst of the thorns, in the midst of the uncertainty, we will have the faith and the confidence of Joshua and Caleb. As CBC moves forward, we could look at our circumstances. We could look at our $2.8 million debt. We could look at the uncertainty of the economy. And who knows what's going to transpire in the coming years. And those things may very well happen. But we are called to keep our eyes and our focus on God and His character. We can navigate through life storms by focusing on God's promises rather than on what others are saying. It's the second principle that we can learn from the story of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb weren't swayed by the other 10. They weren't swayed by all of the voices of the multitudes. If you were in Joshua and Caleb's situation, would you have been swayed? I don't know. I might have been. I mean, I might have looked around and said, well, you know what? There's 10 other leaders, and they have a totally different response. You know, and look at all the people. They're all trusting what the 10 are saying. I'm sort of in the minority here. But why were Joshua and Caleb able to stay the course, see through the fog? Because they understood Numbers chapter 3, verse 2. Let's begin in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land, key phrase, which I am giving to the Israelites. Joshua and Caleb understood what God had promised to them. This wasn't a secret to Moses. God had been communicating to the Israelites that He was taking them out of Egypt and He was going to prosper them. He was going to bless them. He was going to take them into a land and season of prosperity. It's what He had promised them. But somehow the 10 lost sight of what God had promised. They got caught up in listening to the other voices. Sometimes we're in the middle of the storm. It gets pretty foggy, doesn't it? Like emotions and just gets hard to see. What you and I need to do is we need to come back. And I've actually done this sometimes in that place. And I'll actually like write down, here's what I know to be true. Here's what I know that God has promised. Here's where I need to stand. So what has God promised us? If we use the imagery, we're setting sail into the future. Has God promised us that we're not going to get any storms? Obviously not. We also understand that sometimes the boat crashes. But what has God promised us individually and corporately? Let me list a few. Here's the ones that a lot of times I come back to. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God's grace is sufficient. Regardless of the storm, regardless of the situation, regardless of your circumstances, you can go to the bank on the fact that God's grace is sufficient. He will give you the strength for each and every situation that He leads you into. Let's take a look at the next promise. After a brief warning about money, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, here's the promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Regardless of where you go, regardless of what happens, God gives us that promise. Next promise, Philippians 4, verse 19. Important verse for each of us to put to memory. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Great promises for us to cling to. And the next one, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Right there's the promise. If you believe in the Son, if you believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life. That's the big picture. Regardless of the storm, you will have eternal life. Now think about the imagery of this Old Testament story. God has taken the Israelites into the promised land. There's all sorts of imagery in the Old Testament that points to the future. The promised land is symbolic for what, as Christians, for us today. It's symbolic for the promised land that we are living for, longing for, looking for, the new heaven and the new earth. So regardless of the storm, regardless of our circumstances, we come back to the promise that in Christ we have eternal life. In Christ, we are going to the ultimate promised land. So in the midst of storms, you and I need to hold on to God's promises. And third and last, but not least, is we can navigate through stormy seas by responding in faith and obedience rather than fear and disobedience. Faith and obedience are the two words that would describe Joshua and Caleb. They had faith that God was going to give them the land that they had promised. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 8, they say, and God will give the land to us. They were confident. They had faith. The difference between Joshua, Caleb, and the other 10 was the others didn't have faith and confidence in their God. Follow along as I read verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9. It says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. That's the promise. That's their confidence and faith in God. Only do not rebel against the Lord. I want you to think about that phrase. Only do not rebel against the Lord. What was Joshua and Caleb saying? Joshua and Caleb is reminding the Israelites. They're giving a speech to the Israelites community here saying, let's go back to Egypt. He says, if you go back to Egypt, you are rebelling. You are walking in disobedience because God has called us to go into the land of Canaan. This is where God has taken us. This is what God wants us to do. To not walk by faith is to rebel, is to be disobedient. Isn't that true? Faith leads to obedience. At the same time, lack of faith leads to disobedience. What is God calling you to do? In the midst of the storm, what does faith and obedience look like? I'm here to tell you that the elders are confident that CBC needs to be forward with carrying out the Great Commission. We're going to be launching some new initiatives. As we go, we understand that there are storms that lay ahead. There are storms that lay ahead for us individually and corporately. But here's how we're going to walk in the coming days. Here's how you and I need to walk this week. We need to focus on God and His presence rather than on our circumstances. We need to cling to God's promises rather than what all the other voices are saying. And we need to respond with faith and obedience. Let's just take a moment this morning to quiet our hearts before the Lord. Allow God just to speak to your hearts before you move on to the rest of today. The question this morning for all of us is, what does faith and obedience look like? What does faith and obedience look like to you in the midst of your storm? In light of the uncertainties of the future, what does faith and obedience look like? What are the promises that you need to cling to? What does it mean for you to cling to promises? Do you need to take out a list and write some down? Do you need to read and research in your Bible? Do you need to memorize some verses? What does it mean for you to cling to the promises found in God's Word? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you, that we would trust you, that we would obey you, regardless of the storm surrounding us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.